Praise the Lord.
Oh, what did I do with my glasses?
Praise the Lord, this beautiful Sunday, Father's Day, here in the tropical Syracuse, New York. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome all our visitors. And a couple of announcements. The Board of Trustees will be meeting at 5:30 Tuesday. Board of Ministries. Did I say trustees? I apologize, Board of Ministries. And I need to switch our Bible study from Thursday this week till Tuesday at 6:30. So hopefully those who are at the Board of Ministry meeting will be able to come right into Bible study. Yes. Again, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. Fathers, absolutely. Absolutely. My grandfather, my father's father, we didn't know he wasn't my father's father, and my father didn't know he wasn't his father until he got ready to go into the Navy. And he had to get his birth certificate, which said that someone else was his father. And he was flabbergasted because the man that he grew up and loved and looked like turned out not to be his father. And he loved my father as his own son. And so whether you are a stepfather, a godfather, we want to reflect the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, happy Father's Day again. I search for stories to tell you guys. And I listened to one particular speaker, and he always has good stories. So I heard this story this morning about this gentleman who was taking an airplane ride with Albert Einstein. And so Einstein said to the young man sitting next to him, says, look, we have a long flight. And so as to kill some time, I'd like to propose that we make a bet. And the bet will be that you ask me questions, and if I can't answer it, I'll ask you questions, and if you can't answer it, I'll pay you $5. And you can ask me questions, and if I can't answer it, I'll pay you $500. So the man sitting there looking at Einstein, he goes, so wait a second. If you ask me a question and I get paid $5 or $500, and if you ask me a question, you get $5. Okay. So the man said to Einstein, he says, okay, since you proposed it, ask the first question. And so the gentleman, Einstein said, what is the distance from the Earth to the moon? And the gentleman sat there and he thought about it. He says, you know, I don't know. So Einstein said, okay, You owe me $5. So the man pulled out $5 and gave him. So the man looked at Einstein and he says, what goes up the hill on three legs and comes down the hill on four legs? Einstein sat there and goes, jeez. Here's $500. And so it was Einstein's turn to ask his question. So he says, before I ask my question, let me ask you, what does go up the hill on three legs and comes down with four? And the guy looked at Einstein and he just reached in his pocket and gave him $5. Questions. Questions, questions. Have you ever been asked questions about church? You know, you're talking with people and they ask you questions about church. You know, do you go to church? Have you ever been challenged in a conversation about church, period? Have you ever actually thought about that question? Why do you or why do I go to church? So this morning is going to be a short message because it's hot and it's Father's Day. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I go to church? What's the point? Why do I come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Is it because you're supposed to be here? In church on Sunday? Is it because you have responsibilities here in the building? Have your parents made it a matter-of-fact issue? You will go to church. How about your husband or your wife? Have they made it a matter-of-fact issue? Just ask it. But those questions are legitimate questions. And periodically, you might be challenged by people who talk about the church. Oh, the church. Those money-grubbing, fashion-setting. You've heard it. Long-winded preaching. You hear it all the time. You hear it in different ways. You hear it in jokes. You hear it in just passing conversations. So have you ever actually thought about it, or do you just simply disregard the person or disregard the question? I've heard people say, we're having church. Or those people are unchurched. I'm going to a place where people are un. And we use that word, just we kind of twist it the way we want to use it. So this morning I want to talk to you about what is the purpose of church? Again, it'll be short, probably an hour or so. Okay, an hour and a half. The word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. I don't know Greek, can't read Greek. I can look at letters and go, yeah, okay, that word looks like this word. We have people that know Greek, so if it's Greek to you, talk to them. But it comes from the word ekklesia. And It simply means an assembly of people, a gathering of people. Okay? So think about that. Could a football game be a church? Could a gang be a church? Okay? In the New Testament, it typically refers to people that believe in Jesus. The church or the Christians kind of hijacked the word. And it became known as those who follow Jesus. And so when you read the scriptures, if you read Paul's letters, he introduces himself, and then he tells you who he's writing to. So, for instance, if you were to open the letter to 1st or 2nd Corinthians, it'll say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, da-da-da-da-da, unto the church at Corinth, or unto the church in Galatia, or unto the church of whatever. So when you open your Bible and you look in the New Testament and you see 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or those are letters to a group of people that typically gather together. Wouldn't be a church if it didn't gather together to worship Jesus. So remember my question, why are you here? Why do you come? Is it because the music? Could be. Maybe it's because you have familial ties to this congregation. Friendships that brought you here and you're still here. Maybe church is like a hangout place. See certain friends certain times of the week. They're at church. We have a good time talking, laughing, having a great time. So this morning I want to talk and show you what the scripture says is the purpose of the church. You know, the Bible actually tells us. Most people will tell you the church started on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came down and people spoke in tongues and blah, blah, blah. Well, did you know the church actually started long before that? How do I know? Well, one of the things we've been doing in Bible study is reading our Bible. That's a novel idea. And we've been studying the book of Genesis, but in the book of Exodus is where you'll begin to see the church in a technical term, a group of people. Because in Genesis, you see a bunch of stories about individuals. But in Exodus, you begin the story of a group of thousands and thousands of people. And the first thing you'll notice about this group of people in the book of Exodus is that they're just normal people going through normal life, living like everyone else. There's nothing that distinguishes them from anybody else. It's just normal people living. Well, that's important because sometimes we think, or people think about us, that we think we're something better than. Or we don't have problems because we're Christians. or life is lived up here, where most of the world lives down in the drugs and the dirt, and we don't have problems. And so when you get to the book of Genesis, the first thing you run into is a group of people, a church, that is in slavery. Been in slavery for quite a while. Decades and decades and centuries and centuries. You know what slavery is. Where someone rules you. Rules your husband, rules your wife, rules your children. So here's this church in this country being suppressed and oppressed. And that's where the book of Exodus begins. It gives us a little introduction of this man named Moses. And I'm sure if you're old as I am, you've seen Charlton Heston, the real Moses, in the movie The Ten Commandments. And when this story opens in Exodus, God begins to speak to Moses. And he tells Moses, I want you to go to church. I want you to go down into Egypt where this group of people are, and I want you to speak to them. And this is what I want you to say. I have seen your oppression, the affliction that these people are putting on you. I have heard your cries. For I know your sorrows. This is God speaking. This is what he tells Moses in chapter 1 or chapter 3 of Exodus, excuse me. I see, I hear, and I know. I see your pain. I see the oppression that you're under. I hear your cry. I know your sorrow. This is God speaking to his church, to the congregation, congregate, people get together, to the congregation in Egypt. And he says this in reference to what he sees, what he hears, and what he knows. I've come down to deliver you. What? I don't know about you, but if I'm a slave and someone says to me, I've come to set you free, I think I'd get a little excited. I think I'd be like, okay, so what's he going to do? How's he going to do it? What's he got? What's up his sleeve? I've been oppressed. My father's been oppressed. My grandfather's been oppressed. We've been through this year after year. We've been going through this. My mother died from a broken heart because my father died when they killed him. That's the kind of stuff, that's the normal kind of stuff that would go on in people's lives. You're a slave. You didn't just get up and just, man, it's a beautiful day today.
Happy Father's Day. No, drudgery, work. Matter of fact, when Moses goes into Pharaoh, the dictator, he's dictating how people's lives will be oppressed. You read the story. You used to be able to get bricks like this, but now since you are our idol, not working, complaining, wanting to go into the desert to have a sacrifice, I need to give you more work because you're idle. Well, here's a congregation. You guys look pretty idle. Oh, boy, how the church has changed. And so here you have the congregation, the church, and they are oppressed for years and years and years, and God comes and he says, I see it. I see what you're going through. I know what you personally are going through. I see it. I hear it. That's not the big deal. No, Lord, my kids hear it and see it and know it. My wife hears it and sees it and know it. I hear it and see it and know it. So big deal. Well, the big deal is I've come down to deliver you. Oh, there's good news. There's good news. What are you going through in your life? Oppression? Affliction? You got taskmasters over you? And God says, I see it. I see what's going on in your life, your personal one-to-one life. I see it. I hear your cries, and I know your sorrow. Man, and I've come to deliver you, to bring you up and out to a good and large place. And you know the story of Moses and the plagues, the frogs, the blood, the lice. You know, like I said, if you watch the Ten Commandment movie, we used to have a thing with me and my brother says, and let the name of Moses be stricken from every tablet and every obelisk and let the name of Moses. He had those lines down from the movie. And so we get enthralled when we read this story about the miracles. Oh, wow, look at what God is doing. The miracles, the miracles, the miracles. And we missed the main point of the miracles. We do it with Jesus. They did it with Jesus. Jesus said to one group, the only reason why you're with me is because I fed you. Because you got food to eat. That's the only reason why you're back here. Why are you here? The purpose of the church, the writer to Exodus tells us over and over and over. It's a refrain in the book of Exodus. One of the things that we've learned in our Bible studies is when we read, to read and watch. Watch how the writer, the author, writes. For instance, You ever watch a Stephen King movie, one of his books, and they've made it into a movie, and you can immediately, there are certain things in his movies that you go, oh, that's a Stephen King movie. Spike Lee. There's certain things in Spike Lee's movie that immediately go, you could walk in a room and that thing happened, you go, oh, that's a Spike Lee movie. Same thing in the scriptures. The author, when he begins to write, there's certain things that distinguishes the author from other authors, because there's about 40 different authors in the Bible. And so one of the things you find with Moses is he repeats things over and over and over and over, and we get tired of it. But he's trying to tell you something. And so you find this phrase in the book of Exodus over and over, chapter after chapter, chapter after chapter. Chapter 3, verse 12, ye shall serve God. Chapter 3, verse 18, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Chapter 4, verse 22, let my son go that he may serve me. And you hear this refrain over, that the children of Israel, God is saying, let them go for this one purpose, that they might serve me. Now, that's God talking about the congregation, the church. We are called a gathering or an assembly of people who are called to serve the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that the scripture says, what does God need from you? As if he were in need of something. So how is it that God can say, I'm calling you to myself for you to serve me, but I don't need anything? Those are the kind of stuff you have to go, okay, so what's the author doing here? What's he after? What's he after? If God is the creator of everything, how do I serve him? You know, does he need food? Well, you see that in different religions. They bring food to the gods. Does he need a virgin? You've seen that. They bring the virgins to God. But if the God of the scripture is real, what does he need from you? I dare say he doesn't need anything from you. So if he wants you to serve him and he doesn't need anything, what does it mean? It's interesting, as you read that refrain in Exodus, sometimes God says, they'll have a feast. Come and have a feast. Feast? That's service? Serve me. I've called you into a relationship for you to serve me and have a feast and sacrifice. And as you go through the scriptures, you begin to go, well, the only sacrifice that he asked me is the sacrifice of praise. Man, that sounds pretty easy to give. Takes a lot of load off. God wants you to sacrifice praising him. We have a worship time. Here we go. 10 o'clock in the morning, Sundays, where we praise him. And you miss out. We're here to to serve him. You mean I'm not here to get my praise on? No, it ain't about you. It's about him. You mean I'm not here to get my dance on? No, it ain't about you. It's about him. And we collectively are called to him. We are called. When you read this story, you can't help but recognize here these people are toiling decades, centuries, and out of the blue, God comes. He comes to them. He calls them to himself. And he says, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Wherefore say that unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and will bring you out from under the burdens. I will rid you of your bondage. I will redeem you. Ooh. With a stretched out arm and with great judgments, I will take you to me for a people. Here's this intimate relationship God is after. I'll take you, you'll be mine. It's like, you know, in your bedroom where you keep your jewelry, that expensive stuff, you know, and you hide it just in case someone breaks in and you got it in this place or whatever you do. You have that stuff that means something to you, is of value to you. And you want to keep it to yourself. God says this. That's how I look at you. I want to take you to myself. What? So I not only want to hear and see and know what's going on with you. That's easy to do. I want to make you. Now, this is Exodus. This is, you know, how we say we're not under the law, but under grace. This is the law. And God says, I will bring you from under their burdens. You know, that weight that just kind of lays on you day after day, whatever it is that's going on in your life. Just weighs on you. It just weighs on you, that burden. Whatever it is, I don't know what your burden is. But the scripture says, God says, I know it. I see it. And I'll bring you from underneath it. Exodus 6, 5 through 8. I'll bring you from under the burdens. I will rid you of your bondage. I will redeem you. Beautiful word. Unbelievable word. Redeem. We don't use that in modern day vernacular. Redeem. It's what distinguishes the God of the scriptures from every other religion and God in the world. That one word, redeem. It's the one that just separates God from all the false gods. That one word, redeem. We sing that, there was an old hymn that we used to sing. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem. You know the rest. What does that mean? We sing it. God says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will take you to me for a people. There's obviously some intimacy there. There's a sense of intimacy with that word, redeem. One study Bible explains it this way. It is the restoration of rights to a disadvantaged family member by payment of a price or a ransom. We know what ransoms are. But it would typically, in the Bible, have to be someone who was your kin. So I could purchase you out of your bondage. And we became intimate because we were intimate already. And God says, I'll redeem you. Remember, this is the church. And God is telling us what the church is for. Why the church? Why the gathering together of people in this situation? Not at a football game, not to watch basketball, not to watch Golden State win and have a bunch of friends around. No, that's not what this is about. This is about serving the Lord. And as God came down to the children of Israel, and he told them these things through Moses, he expected a response. Hey, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to get you from underneath the bondage. I'm going to break their bond. I'm going to free you and take you to myself. What do you think their response should be? All right, I'll be back later. Okay, I'm not feeling well, so I'll be back, and you can get me later. This is church. I know as a kid, I would try to make every excuse because, hey, I was one of those kids that it was a matter of fact you had to go to church. There was no question in our house. Everyone goes to church. Sick, not sick, angry, arguing. You know, we could always make up arguments on a Sunday. We could disrupt the house real good. You know, some of y'all that came to church today probably arguing with somebody, mad at your spouse or whatever. You know, kids ain't acting right, taking their time getting dressed, can't find this even though they just had it yesterday. You know, all those things. What should our response be to someone who has freed us from bondage? Chapter 4 of Exodus says this, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited them and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. You know, we come to church and we think it's a gathering for us to just talk. It's worship time. It's time to worship him because he set me free. He has come in my bondage, in my affliction, in my oppression, in my groaning, in my tears. In my sorrow, he has come to deliver me. I don't know about you, but life can be pretty rough. And somewhere down the line, we won't have the answers. We won't have the solutions. We won't be able to figure it out. Sometimes we'll just want to go, I give up. And here is God coming, and he says, I see where you're at. I see what you're going through. I hear your moans. I hear your cries. I hear what you're going through. I know it very well. And I've come to bring you out of there. And we should worship him. Oh, let me change that. What would you do if someone came there to do that for you? Not you should. I don't know. If I was in that bet with Einstein and I asked him the question and I got the $500, I think I'd be slapping him up. High fives all over the place. I like this kind of bets. I got another question. How can a rabbit burrow a hole without throwing dirt on the outside? If you can answer that, I'll give you $500. Okay, you can't answer it, so let me hurry up and get away from the $500. You can't. But if you had the answer, you'd be pretty happy if I dished out to you $500. I wouldn't have to say you should be happy. It would probably, most likely, if you're in your right mind, be in a natural response. And so these people, when they hear what God is going to do, their natural response is to bow and worship him. Oh. There's something the Lord says, yeah, be thankful. Give me praise. You were like this, now you're like this. You were under burdens, now you're set free. You were afflicted, now you're satisfied. You were hungry, now you're full. You were like this, now I've done this for you. And so we as the church, God says, I'll give you favor. That's a big word around in the African American church, favor. They sing the song, I'm favored. So he'll give you favor. The scripture says that he said to the children of Israel, I'll give you favor with the Egyptians. You'll plunder them. But there was a flip side to that. There was Pharaoh. And he said, oh, really? This is what we're going to do for you since you want to get away. We're going to make you work more. We're going to make you work more with less. And we'll expect no change in your results. You will get it done since you want to go and worship. So here God says, I'll give you favor, and the enemy goes, here's the favor you're going to get. More work, more trouble, more problems. So does it sound like your life as you walk with Christ? Man, I'm walking with him, and things seem to be going worse. I trust him, and things aren't favorable for me. Matter of fact, they seem to be getting worse. So when you walk with the Lord, this congregation, this church, we should not expect everything to be hunky-dory. In your life, there is an enemy. Your enemy. And you could either continue to work for him, because there were people that said, you know, Moses, I've had enough of you. You've made our life worse. I'd rather stay right where I'm at. Yeah. There were the children of Israel, there were various people that said to Moses, why don't you just leave us alone? I was a slave, but it's better than what just started happening since you showed up. I had problems. Now you've multiplied them. And so walking and serving the Lord doesn't mean that favor is there that you can see and feel all the time. Now think about it. You got problems in your life? The other day, my brother sent out a text and reminded us that that was the day that my father died, June 15th. I was having a good day until he reminded me. And then those thoughts started going, man, the sorrow. So as the church walks with the Lord, he will give you favor, and that doesn't always look and feel like favor. This is the scriptures. This is the church that he's called us to come together. Guess why? So that you can bear one another's burdens. You can make the taskmaster's task easier if you work together, if you're together in it, if you bear one another's burdens. That's the script, that's New Testament. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. So think of it, just picture, because the Old Testament is like a picture for us. It's the writer, instead of teaching a lot of stuff, he just draws pictures with words. And so here you have a slave, and he's getting whipped. Get that work done. Get it done. Get it done. And he falls under the pressure, and someone comes alongside him. Come on, man. I'll give you a hand. Come on. Come on. We can do this. I'm right here. I'm next to you. I'm by your side. I'll help you. That's what the church is for. So that you're not isolated. Because one of the things you'll read in this story is that Pharaoh says, spread them out. Disperse them. Here God is saying, come together. Pharaoh goes, disperse them over the land. Keep them isolated. Keep them away from one another. Keep them from talking to one another. Keep them from looking into each other's face. Keep them from having sorrow, shared sorrow with one another. Stay alone. Keep them alone. Keep them away from each other. And God is saying, no, I want you guys to come. You're a church. You gather together. You don't stay apart. You come together so that I can serve you. Because, see, I don't need you to serve me. I need you to serve one another. I need you to bear one another's burdens. I need you together. You ever notice every Sunday I go, come on up. Sit next to one another. Sit next to people you don't normally sit with. Maybe rub elbows with them. Maybe talk to them. When we go out in the street and we give the food away, we meet people. And the Lord brings people from this congregation that can minister specifically to certain people. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This is unbelievable that the Lord is doing. I didn't know that that was in your life. And now you're talking to this person who we just met and they need what you have. And oh, Lord, this is exciting because we've come together, a church. Because the enemy, Pharaoh, wants you by yourself. Suffer alone. Bear it alone. You're alone in your pain. You're alone in your sorrow. You're alone in your affliction. No one wants to help you. And God comes and the first thing he says is, I see what you're going through. I hear your pain. I hear your groans. I hear your sorrow. I hear your loneliness. I hear you. And I know what you're going through. And I've come so that you're not alone. That's what the church is here for. That's what the church is here for. That's what we're here to do, is serve Christ by serving one another. And if you stay away, and if you stay apart, and if you think this is about you, the Lord has been smacking me all up and down, like Pastor Lott used to say, he's been taking me to the woodshed all week. This isn't about you, Bryant. There's people that I want to serve, and you need to get to work doing it. Lord, but I want to go home to my wife in the beautiful Florida weather. And the Lord says, excuse me? I died for you. Yes, Lord. But my heart is in Florida. I've died for you. Okay, Lord. Yes. Yes. And then he gives me people who I can love, who I've never known before. Because he says, go talk to that person right there. Yeah, but Lord, he looks kind of strange. He ain't combed his hair in 6 months and probably smell. Go talk to him. This is what happened to me the other week. On the way to Ma Swarovski's birthday party. It's one of the reasons why I was late. Got good excuses why I'm late. I was coming off the highway, and there's a man standing there, and he's flailing and talking. I'm about 4 or 5 cars behind. I'm looking, and I'm going, man, Lord, what do you do with someone like this who appears to have emotional problems? What do you do? Well, I had 2 bottles of water, and he's out on the corner. But the light is green, and I'm 4 cars behind, and the people behind me definitely don't want me to stop. So I grab the water as I go by, and I hand it out to him, and I keep going, and I get ready to grab my other water because I had 2, and I realize, oh, I gave him the one I've been drinking out of. Uh-oh. So I circle back around, get out my car, and walk over to him. I go, excuse me, I gave you the wrong water. Can I have my water back, and you can have this one? And he kind of laughs, and we get to talking. What's your name? Sylvester. Oh, where are you from, Sylvester? From Rochester. I'm Puerto Rican. And we have this conversation. I don't know if I'll ever meet the man again. But I got to meet him. I got to talk to him. He shared with me part of his life, and I got to ask him, well, how come you're here? How come you're out here? The Lord doesn't want you here. And Christ will move you. We talked about it last week. The love of Christ should constrain us to love one another, to hang out with one another. Not exclusively, but to actually spend time with one another. Because quiet as it's kept, there's a lot of problems in your life. Truth be told. And you need one another to bear one another's burdens. God doesn't want you isolated. He doesn't want you alone. And he shows it because he comes alongside us. Jesus' name is Emmanuel. God with us. And then he says, since I'm with you, let's go be with someone else. Let's gather together and serve one another and minister to one another and bear one another's burdens and cry with one another and laugh with one another. And let me, oh, so you got financial problems? Let me come alongside you. Oh, you got marital problems? You need to talk to so-and-so because they know how to do this. You know, you need some food? Okay, we have, man, let me tell you, she can cook. And you begin to serve one another. That's the whole point of coming together. And we'll meet each other's needs as we watch Christ minister through us to us, for us. What? I've recently been telling a story about when I was depressed and Pastor Lot came and got me. He literally, all I can remember is seeing him come to me, and it was like he literally, physically picked me up and carried me to Tully. He saw that I was in need. He didn't wait. He didn't ask me, oh, you need help? How many of us will go, yeah, my marriage is broken. I want everybody to know for someone to help me. My life is in shambles, and I'm going to tell everybody about my business, and I want people to help. We don't do that. But if you, as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, love that person. So how you doing? Come on, let's go to dinner. How you been? I haven't seen you. Oh, I was going to go over here. You want to come? I learned something. I just went out to Brother Russ' house. He worked me like a Hebrew slave. Or is that a Mississippi slave? I don't know which one it was, but we worked. And he told me something about my father that I had never heard of. I'm 58 years old, 57 years old, 57 years old. And he told me something about my father that I had never heard. I got 9 siblings, and I had never heard the story before. Here he's sharing with me something in his life that pertains to me. That's the church. That's God in the church working, giving us reasons why we can love one another. Sit down, and he fixed me turkey soup and bought me a turkey sandwich, and we just sat and talked. That's my father's friend. He's too old for me to hang out with. I'm too young for him. I'm too cool for him. And the Lord goes, hang out with him. Sit with him. Talk with him. Spend some time with him. Find out what he needs. Give your time to him. Give your mornings to him. Because I got something I want to give you, Bryant. But you only get it if you go out to Wetzel Road. I want to tell you something about your dad. Oh, never expected it. But if I stay apart, if I stay alone, if I stay away, like the enemy wants us to do it. Stay apart. Don't go over there. Don't talk to one another. Don't be around people. You know, people just make me sick. Funny thing is, I'm one of those people. So I probably make you sick. And God is saying, look, I've called you to myself, and that person I called to myself too. Oh, and that person, I called them to myself too. Oh, and remember that person? There's two people in this church that went to high school together that wanted to fight each other. And they came to church and they go, huh? You? And they love each other. It's because that's what the Lord does. That's what he does. That's what the church is for, to worship him in ministry to one another. It's good. I had a ball out at Russ's house. I had a good time. I have a ball meeting that man who I gave the wrong bottle of water. I'm hoping that I'll be able to talk to him again and maybe take him to dinner. And then there's another guy that came out to reassure the guy that was homeless that he had his back in case I was harassing him. My plan is to take both of them to dinner. Christ has called us to love one another. That's the point of the church, that we might come along the side of one another, serve God by serving one another and loving one another. And believe me, As we do that, watch your life change. Watch your life change. Watch what God, watch what the Lord will do with you. It'll be just like walking with Jesus, I'm telling you. And if you walked with Christ, you had to go, what's he going to do next? This is exciting stuff. This is a life I never thought of, dreamed about. Walking with this guy, he's raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the thousands. He can do it still today. The church. Why are you here? Obligation? Throw it out. Why are you here? Family member? Throw it out. Why are you here? Why are you here? God has called you. He has called you into a relationship with him that he so desperately wants for you. I will take you to myself and you'll be mine and I'll be yours. That's what Christ wants to do with us. You individually, us collectively.